Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, Father, who lived a sinless, impeccable life, who died on the cross for our sins, and was buried and rose again the third day. We thank you for his imminent return. We look forward to the coming of Christ for the church. Father, tonight I pray that you might impart to us incentive and momentum as we examine the scriptures. I pray that you might make it clear and that we might understand what you have for us in Romans. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we will begin with our 5-point outline for Romans. This is a test. This is only a test. Chapter 1 through 3 would cover the subject of what?
Condemnation.
Then chapters 3, 4, and 5 cover what in Romans? What comes after condemnation?
Justification.
Yeah, justification. Tonight we're going to look at 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8 covers what? What comes after salvation? Sanctification. Okay. 9, 10, and 11 deal with what? Yeah, Israel past. 9, chapter 10, Israel's present. Chapter 11, Israel's future. We have 4 chapters left in Romans. Chapter 12 through 16 deal with what subject? Begins with an S. Like sanctification begins with an S. It begins with an S. What goes along with sanctification? The believer's Christian service. Yeah, Christian service. That's where in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by mercy of God, you present your bodies. And then he talks about Christian liberty, submitting to authority, submitting to governments. So he deals with Christian service. So that's an easy way to remember Romans. And of course, I can add 2 things there. With each letter, you have an introduction and a conclusion. So you can add the introduction into chapter 1 and the conclusion of chapter 17. So there you have the outline of Romans. And this evening, we're going to talk about that section dealing with the believer's sanctification in chapter 6 through 8. Let's take a look in our Bibles in Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Kenneth Wiest, who was a professor at Moody Bible Institute, he taught Greek for many years. And I have his commentary and his set on Greek. And he said that Romans 6, 7, and 8 deal with the spiritual life. Romans chapter 6 deals with the mechanics of the spiritual life. Romans chapter 8 deals with the dynamics of the spiritual life. And then Romans chapter 7 is the monkey wrench in the machinery. Now think about, you have a power plant or something. You need the mechanics to operate the machinery. But you also need power, don't you, to operate the machinery. And that's where we get chapter 8. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit's mentioned more times in chapter 8 than any other chapter in the Bible. And that's the dynamics of the Christian way of life, the Holy Spirit. But what messes up the machinery? Self-reliance, chapter 7. And that's, you heard about throwing the wrench in the machinery and shuts the machinery down, the monkey wrench. So Romans chapter 7 is a monkey wrench that skews the machinery and stops the progress. Okay, chapter 6, the mechanics of the spiritual life. Basically, we have 3 things, 3 major things in this chapter we need to look at. First of all, we need to know something as believers. We need to be aware of something as believers. Notice in chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know ye not." Notice chapter 6, verse 6, if you're looking at the King James. It says, "Knowing this." And then chapter 6, verse 9, "Knowing that." So you kind of get the idea that we need to know some things here. Well, first of all, we need to know that We, as believers, have been crucified with Christ. Chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know that so many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death, and then were identified with Christ in baptism? Verse 3. We're identified here with His burial. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, and then identified with Him in His resurrection. We are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, verse 1, let's begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And many individuals who see that salvation is by grace through faith, it's not of any works, and where sin abounded, like Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did super abundantly abound. So you have that hymn, grace that is greater than all our sins. If that's the case, then wouldn't the logic be, well, grace is a license of sin? How many of you have ever heard that objection to faith alone in Christ alone? Well, if I believe that, if I believe that salvation was a free gift and was given only by faith, I'd go out and sin up a storm. Because the more I sin, the more God's grace abounds. And that's not the case. Paul says that's not the conclusion here. The idea that salvation is by grace does not lead us to the conclusion that now we can go out and sin like we want. Actually, though, grace is a means for sanctification. Now, how about that? See, the legalist would go and say, well, you know what? Salvation is by grace, but sanctification is by law. And Paul's going to say, no, it's not. Sanctification is not by the observance of the law. He'll show the law's proper place. But sanctification is also by grace. See? Salvation is by grace. Sanctification, the believer's growing in Christ, Christ's likeness that occurs after justification, that is also by grace. So instead of grace being a license to sin, grace is divine enablement to serve. See? So God's grace is available for us to serve Him. So instead of saying that now we need to go back to the law, we're saved by grace, let's go back to law for sanctification. No. We need additional grace. We need grace for sanctification. So it's not like you leave grace. You don't leave grace. See? And actually the antinomians that believe that grace is a license of sin, they are literally leaving grace in order to fulfill lawlessness. They're not making God's grace available. See? So they're turning away from God's grace. While they say that I'm doing this because of God's grace, they're really turning away from God's grace to live lawlessly. They're changing the meaning of grace. And that's exactly what Jude 4 says. These false teachers, they turn the meaning of grace into lawlessness. They have to change the very meaning of grace, redefine it. But we need to stay with Romans 6. We need God's grace for sanctification. So the idea, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2 says, away with the thought. God forbid. Megonoito. It means, don't even think such a thing. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, Paul's also going to use the word sin here. I'll give you some statistics here. The word sin is used more times in this chapter than in any other chapter in the New Testament. More times in Romans 6. Will you find the word sin than in any other chapter in the New Testament? It's found 17 times in this chapter. 17. Romans chapter 7 continues along that theme. In Romans 7, the word sin is found 14 times. Now, as far as the whole Bible, there's only two other chapters in the Bible that mention sin more than Romans 6 and 7. That is Leviticus 4, where sin is mentioned 25 times, and the next chapter, Leviticus 5, where sin is mentioned 15 times, a total of 40
in those two chapters. Why? Because he talks about the sin offering, you know, the various offerings. So as far as sin is concerned, Romans 6 deals with the issue more than any other chapter. Now, notice also it didn't say sin singular in this chapter. It says, or sins plural, excuse me. It didn't say sins, personal sin. What is Romans 7? When Romans 7 mentioned S-I-N singular, what does he mean? He means the old sin nature. The old sin nature. So if you take that word sin and translate it, the nature of sin, where does sin come from? James 1 says sin comes from the lust that is in your own members. It comes from a nature that you have at birth. You're bent toward sin. See? And that's why even David in Psalm 51 acknowledged that he was corrupt from his mother's womb. He was tainted with sin. He had a nature. And we sin because we have a sinful bent, a sinful disposition. And that's what the sin nature is. But you know what? Jesus Christ did something about that. Before we were saved, we were slaves to that sin nature. And it'll get into the slavery mastery analogy in Romans 6. Before we were saved, whatever the sin nature said, we said, "Yes, sir." And the sin nature said, "I want you to lie to that person today." "Yes, sir, obey you. I want you to do this. I want you to lust after that lady." "Yes, sir. I want you to do this other thing." "Yes, sir." You were in total slavery. You were a slave, dominated by the sin nature. Or on the other hand, the moralist is dominated by the sin nature too. "I want you in pride and self-arrogance to justify yourself. Say you're going to heaven by your good works." That's obeying the sin nature too. "Yes, sir." See? And so we need deliverance as believers from the power of the old sin nature. We still retain an old sin nature after we're saved. It doesn't go away, if you haven't noticed. The old sin nature does not go away when you trust in Christ as Savior. And by the way, it doesn't change either. Not only does the old sin nature not go away, there is no change whatsoever in the old corrupted sin nature. It is still as corrupt as it was before you were saved. See? But something has happened. Our sin nature was judged, and now when we believe in Christ, we have the new nature, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God, and we have everything available that pertains to life and godliness to live the Christian way of life. See, we have the power available. So when you see the word sin, I'll give you those places here. Let's take a look at one, verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2. "How shall we that are dead to sin?" Then we have the word sin. Verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." We'll explain what that means. "That henceforth we should not serve sin." Verse 7. "He that is dead is free from sin." Verse 10. "For in that he died unto sin." Very important. Verse 12. "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies." Verse 13. "Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Verse 13. Verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law?" Verse 17. "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Verse 18. "You're free from sin." Verse 20. "When we were the servants of sin." Verse 22. "Delivered from, free from sin." Verse 23. "Wages of sin is death." Then I'll just give you the verses in chapter 7. Verse 11. Verse 13. Three times sin is mentioned. Verse 14, sin. And then we have verse 23 and verse 25 and verse 17 of chapter 7. So, it's extensively used, the sin or the sin nature, in our relationship to that. Now, we need to know, verse 3, like we said earlier, that we were identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, does this refer to water baptism or does it refer to our identification with Christ? Yeah, identification with Christ. There is no H2O in Romans 6. As many as the Southern Baptists and the Baptists love to use Romans 6 when they dunk that person in that water, buried with him in his likeness, raised to newness of life. But that's not what Romans 6 is saying. There is no water in Romans 6. It's talking about a spiritual reality that we need to realize. Something we need to know. When Christ died, you died. See? And picture that old master who was a tyrant. Just like picture him Saddam Hussein. Well, that master has been caught. And not only that master was caught, he's been judged. See? But we can't let that master rule over us again. See? Now we have the power available so he doesn't have to. That old sin nature. So we were, when Christ died, he not only died for our sins, that substitution. Christ died unto sin. See, look at verse 10. Romans 6:10. For in that he died, who's that? Christ. He died, notice the word here, very important, unto. He died unto sin once. See, once. But in that he lives unto God. So, we need to reckon, verse 11, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that is an act of faith. Realizing that Christ judged the power of the old sin nature. So when it says that Christ died unto sin, meaning that means when he died on the cross, he judged the old sin nature. So the old sin nature does not have to have mastery over the believer. Now that's not a guarantee that it will not. We can allow it. We can allow our flesh to be, ourselves to be dominated by the old sin nature. But we don't have to. Think about that through the week. I don't have to listen to the dictates of this old man. Christ broke the power of sin and his death on the cross. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to identify with that by faith. See? And it's a faith reality when we say, I believe that when Christ died, I died. And so that old man was judged. And not only that, I'm resurrected to newness of life. Now I can have the newness of God's life manifested in me on a day-by-day basis. So we as believers don't have to live in defeatism. Why do we go around defeated? We don't have to be defeated in our walk with the Lord. We need to know a few things, though. We need to know what Christ did to sin, that old sin nature. See? Now, let's take a look at verse 6. This is a misunderstood verse. Another thing, knowing this. This is a section of knowing. That our old man, Pelias Anthropos. Chafer lists some terms of the old sin nature. This is one of several terms. The old man. Notice the King James says, is. That's the incorrect. It's an aorist tense. Aorist is past. It means was. Our old man was in the past. Crucified with him. See? Yeah. Our old man was crucified with him. When? When Christ died. When Christ on the cross, I died. See? And so the power of that old man was judged on Calvary. See? Knowing this, that our old man, that sin nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Oh, another misunderstanding. The holiness crowd takes this verse and say, well, I can eradicate my old sin nature. I can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and never sin again. They are liars. I know personally. They're liars. That's not what this text is saying. The word destroy means rendered inoperative. It's kind of like pulling the plug, pulling the power from that old sin nature. He's still there. You know? It's like you have power circulating through these walls. If you put a vacuum cleaner, plug it in, you have the power to turn on the vacuum. But if you pull the plug, that vacuum cleaner is rendered inoperative. Doesn't do anything. Well, there's still power there, but you pulled the plug on it. That's the idea. We can pull that plug on the old sin nature. He doesn't go away, but we can pull the plug, and we can live by God's power available in our life. So we need to realize that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, so that you can pull the plug on him. That henceforth we should not serve, notice sin singular, the old sin nature. We don't have to be a slave anymore. We don't have to be a slave to the old sin nature. Why? For he that is dead is free from sin. See? So we were dead in our identification with Christ and his death. Now if we be dead with Christ, verse 8, we believe we shall also live with him. There's a verse for eternal security, by the way. We die with Christ, and that's true. We're guaranteed to live with him in the future, the resurrection. That's absolutely guaranteed. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Then verse 11. So this is what we need to know. We have been identified with Christ, crucified with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And our old sin nature has been judged. Now we need to do something. Now, that's good. That's good that we realize this, but that's not enough. How do we personalize that? See? How do we make that truth personal? Verse 11 tells us. Likewise, reckon. There's a second great word. So we got know, and then we got reckon. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we do that? Well, that's a thinking term, a word reckon. It's a word in the Greek. It means it's a thought process. We think about what Christ did to the old sin nature, and then we believe it. Reckoning is simply applying that knowledge by faith. See? When we believe that truth. So we need to say, I don't have to live in this thing. I've been living in this trend too long. I don't have to live in this thing. When Christ died, I died. He judged the old sin nature. He broke its power. I don't have to be a slave to that old sin nature. I'm going to, by faith, believe Christ and my identification. That old man's dead. And I'm going to identify myself with Christ and his resurrection and allow the power of God to live in me by faith. Then the third thing we need to do in verse 12 is let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let the old sin nature rule in your body, be the ruler. Getting back to the master again. Don't let him be master again. What you need to do in verse 13, yield. There's that great word. Yield your members as instruments to righteousness. What's your members? Your bodies. Here's Christian dedication. I think this is left out in a lot of teaching on the spiritual life. But it is a key element in sanctification. Have you ever in your life as a believer, dedicated your life to the Lord? Have you ever done that? I hope all of you have. You need to dedicate your life to the Lord. Meaning you yield your body. Whatever you want me to do, your will is be done in me. And wherever you go, I want to go. And I want to serve you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That's dedication. And what you're doing is you're giving the rights up to God. The rights of your life. And letting Him rule. And so you need to yield your body as weapons of not of unrighteousness unto sin. Your body can be used as a weapon of unrighteousness, but yield your bodies as a weapon of righteousness. Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Now notice we also, when he spoke about Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith, meaning two aspects of righteousness, imputed when you believe, Now when he says righteousness here, he's talking about imparted. Righteousness is found in verse 13. Last word in verse 16. Verse 18, last word. Verse 19, last phrase, righteousness unto holiness. And verse 20, we find the word righteousness. So here we're talking about not saving righteousness, but sanctifying righteousness. Righteousness manifests in our life on a day-by-day basis. So, the three great words here, actually four, know, reckon, let not, and yield. That's really summarizing Romans 6. Know, let not, know, reckon, verse 11, let not, verse 12, and verse 13, yield. See? And that's the key. That is the mechanics of the spiritual life. Now let's take a look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See? Why shall sin not have authority as a master over you? Because of the law? Because you keep the law? No. Because of the government of grace. Here when he says grace, he's talking about grace government. All those principles in the Word of God laid down in relationship to grace. Grace governs our life. So he's talking about when you put yourself under the government of grace, obeying the grace principles laid down in the Word of God, that is when sin shall not have mastery over you as a believer. So you need not the law. I'll show you what happens when you put yourself under the law. When you put yourself back under the law, your old sin nature gets worse. It stirs up. And you get all, Paul says, all kinds of things in Romans 7 happen to me when I place myself under the law. Don't do that. And my famous illustration, don't eat. Do not. You're forbidden. If you're on a diet, do not eat a pepperoni pizza with the extra cheese. Can't do it. Don't do it. See, I wasn't even thinking about that. But the law came down, and now I really want to do that. Or try this one for if you have a neighborhood with a lot of kids. Put up a big neon sign. Do not step on the grass. Now, what would happen when you put that big neon sign in your front yard? Do not step on the grass. All those neighborhood kids, hey, I never thought about it before. You know, I just walked on the sidewalk. Now we get this big sign, don't step on it. You know what? First thing you want to do, I want to step on the grass. So you go and step on the grass. See, that's what the law does. And most religious people say, that's not what the law does. But you know what? The law stirs up sin. See? But when you're under the government of grace, that's when sin will not have slavery over you. See? So, then he goes on here about the servant-master relationship in verse 16. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey? If you want to put yourself back under the old sin nature's control, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Which do you want, death or righteousness? It's your choice. It's your choice. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered unto you. So you need doctrine for sanctification. You can't undermine the teaching of the Word of God. You have to have it for sanctification. That doctrine, the grace teaching in verse 17. Then he talks about the mastery-slavery relationship in verse 18 down through verse 23. And verse 23 ends up this: for the wages of sin, the old sin nature, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you as an unbeliever continue down that road with that sin nature, guess what? What's the end result? Death. But you can freely accept a gift and thinking about Christmas time, a present. Salvation is a gift, the gift of God. And what do you do with gifts? At Christmas time, you take them. You unwrap them. You enjoy them. And that's salvation. It's given to you freely. He said, I'll pay you back for that, Dad. You ever say that as a kid? Well, I'm glad none of you said no, because you'd be pretty strange. I never did. You know, now you might love Dad out of gratitude. See, there's a difference. But you don't pay his gift back. See, salvation is given as a gift. The gift of God. What is that gift of God? Eternal life. See? So he offers you eternal life, and you say, yes, I believe that. Here, it's your gift. Christmas time. Christmas present forever. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. Now, chapter 7 goes on to talk about the monkey wrench, but first, verse 1 through 6 deals with the spiritual man. The spiritual man's relationship to the law. What's the answer? The spiritual man is delivered from the law. We are delivered from the law. Verse 7 through 13 speaks of the natural man. Who's the natural man? The natural man is the unsaved man. The unsaved man is doomed by the law. The law condemns. That's all the law can do. Condemn the unsaved man. Condemn. See? You know, the law cannot give you any power to save you. All law says, don't steal. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't do this. Do that. All that law does is condemn. It can't give you life. The unsaved man condemns. See? But it can't give you life. So the natural man, the law condemns. What about the carnal man? You know, struggle with the eyes, Paul. Good I would, I do not. Well, carnal man, chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, it defeats the carnal man. He's defeated by the law. He can't have victory. He's frustrated. What a pitiful position to be in, Romans 7. Verse 14 through 25, the frustrated Christian. I want to do good, but I can't. The good that I would do, I do not. And there's a struggle going on, the two eyes. And that's the frustrated Christian. Perfect picture. So, the spiritual, the natural, and the carnal man's relationship to the law. Let's take a look, first of all, the spiritual man's relationship to the law. Verse 1, don't you know, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Will the law have any authority over you when you die? No. No. That's not obvious. It only has authority as long as you're living. For the now he uses the analogy of a woman whose husband died. See? For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as she lives. There's the marriage vows. Till death do us part. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. See? That contract is no longer binding because of the death of the husband. Which would, in principle, although this is not his subject, he's using this as an illustration. He's not talking mainly about the subject of marriage and remarriage, but application here, widows are free to remarry. So then, verse 3, while the husband lives, she is married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. You're married to another man while you're bound to this. You can't do that. You can't do that at the same time. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law. Right? So that she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now here's the punchline, verse 4 and following. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. See? Also, Christ
when Christ died, you died, and you picture all, like Colossians 2, the ordinances were nailed to the cross. See? That law. And Christ is the end of the law in Romans 10:4 to all who believe. You're dead to law by the body of Christ, picturing his crucifixion. That you should be married to another who is raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. You know, this is, you can write John 1:17 in this, your margin here on this verse. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See? So we are now identified in a relationship. Picture the spiritual life now not as a set of rules or do's and don'ts. Are there requirements? Yes. Are there mandates? Yes. But it's primarily here pictured as a relationship. Picture that. Think about that through the week. The spiritual life. And it's my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. See? I'm married to Him. I'm identified with Christ. I'm not identified with that old husband. He was an old grouch anyway. He always said to do this. And if you really loved me, you would do it and give me the list. 20 things I'd do every day if you to prove your love to me. See? No, I'm married to another individual. That guy's dead. I'm now identified with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins. Notice that. The motions are the desires of sins, which were by the law. What? Is my Bible correct when it says that? The motions of sin, which was by the law? Didn't say grace, did it? Didn't say grace license sin. You know, grace is not a license of sin. You know what the license of sin is? The law. It's the exact opposite of what the fundies teach today. The law is a license of sin. The motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But we were, highlight this in verse 6, delivered from the law. The spiritual man's relationship to the Mosaic law, delivered, freed. Here's a hymn that says, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus is mine, and there is sweet remission. I love that hymn. So we are freed, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. So it's not legalism here we're talking about. We're talking about the spiritual life. The dynamics, which is, he just introduces this theme, which he'll develop in chapter 8, about the Spirit of God in the born-again believer's life. He is the power base. So it's not the law. See, again, you know, Satan has many imitations today for the spiritual life, if you haven't noticed. We got the holiness movement. We got the some of the charismatic crowd. We got all kinds of false movements. People taking us back under the law or mixing law and grace. See? And these are satanic imitations to genuine sanctification. See? So, we'll take a look here. Now he talks about the natural man. Natural man is doomed by the law. Now, you say, well, what about, you're saying the law is sinful, aren't you? Is that what you're saying, preacher? Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law of sin? Here's that verse. Not God forbid. May it never be. Away with the thought. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. I have not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, now I can identify that as sin, right? The law brings the awareness of sin. See? It has a purpose. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of desire. For without the law, sin was dead. Paul is saying, you know, when that law was given, just like that sign in the front yard, it stirred up a lot in me. It stirred up desires. Don't covet. Well, now I want to covet. See? And so it says, stirring up my members. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life
commandment which was supposed to bring life. Look at verse 10. All the law keepers, look at this. I found to be unto death. All that did to me is brought condemnation and death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. There's a problem with the law. Verse 12 answers that. Well, then is there a problem with the law? No, for the law is holy. The law is God's holy standard. And the commandment holy and just and good. Well, then verse 13. What was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that by sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For I know that the law is spiritual, but here's the problem. It's with me. The problem is with me. I am carnal, sold under sin. So now he deals with the carnal believer. The frustration of the carnal believer who tries to put himself back under the law. Instead of, chapter 6, verse 14, by faith putting himself under the government of grace. See? And we'll see the frustration of the two eyes. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, we have the word I used 27 times. 27 times. And in verse 15, the word I is used 6 times. Let's take a look at the eye, the battle of the eyes. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Have you ever been in a situation, the very thing I hate, I end up doing that thing. There's a struggle in me. There's a conflict in me. There's a battle going on. And the battle's between the old nature and the new nature. The two eyes. Chafer put it this way, and it would be a good homework assignment with these eyes. Identify which eye is which. You have your left and right eye, but here you have the old nature and the new nature. Which eye is which? And you know how I did it? My Bible, I marked the old nature in black. I highlighted the eye in black, and the new nature I marked in green. That's how I did it. So be good. Try to picture out which eye is which. For instance, for that which I do, which eye is that, the old or new? You have a 50-50 guess, right? That which I do. The old. I allow not the new. For what I would, the new, that do I not, the old. But what I, the new, hate, that do I, the old. The old's in nature. Another way you can put it is Saul is speaking, or Paul is speaking, but you can put Saul and Paul. See? In the place of here. But that which I saw do, I, Paul, allow not. For what I saw would, or Paul would, that do I saw not. But what I, Paul, hate, that do I saw. See? So, you have the two natures there battling. And then, now verse 17. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin, singular, that dwells in me. Notice that. The sin nature that where? Resides in the members of the body. Where does the old sin nature live? And this is, theologians miss out on this too. They say, well, the old sin nature is part of the spirit. No. The old sin nature resides in the body. Why? Because at death, your body goes back to dust. Where's your spirit going? To heaven. There's no sin in heaven. The old sin nature. Now, can the old sin nature influence the spirit and the soul? Yes. Yes, it can. Where does it primarily reside? The genetically formed old man resides in the body. That's why it's passed on from male
male to female. So we have the transmission of the old sin nature. And that's why Jesus was virgin born, so he could avoid the transmission of the old sin nature. So we have the eyes. Now, verse 18, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Now, can you reform the old man? I'm going to put the old man on a works program. I'm going to try to improve the flesh. I'm going to try to put a little bit of perfume on the flesh. Maybe the old man could take a bath and do all that. Just picture the old Saddam Hussein. Why don't we just shave him, clean him, put a nice uniform on it? The objection this week, why do we have to see him, Saddam Hussein, in that rat hole, dressed like a homeless, looking like a homeless man? I say, that is a perfect portrayal of what that man is. I say, I love it. You can reform him, shave him, put a uniform on, but that guy is still evil. See? That guy is still who he is. He's Saddam Hussein. Now, picture your old sin nature like that. You try to clean up your old sin nature, reform. You know, maybe your old sin nature will get into religion. And that's a bad thing for the old sin nature to get into religion. Trying to clean the old man up. But that old man is still who he is. See, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Nothing good. So don't reform Saddam Hussein. Crucify him! Not out, see? Okay. For the good would die, verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I too." Now I, the old man, do that, or let's say even I, Saddam Hussein, do that which I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law. Here's a principle. Now, verse 21, the word law is used as a principle, not the Mosaic law. I find a principle that when I, the new nature, would do good, evil is present with me. Paul's saying here, when I want to do good, guess what I find? Evil. Evil is dwelling with me. You know what? I found deliverance and peace personally years ago when I turned to Romans 7. Never really thought about this chapter. And I had an experience at a holiness camp. And then I turned to in failure. And then I turned to Romans 7. It was a great comfort to me to know that there's still a battle going on. See? Let's take a look at verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, some theologians say, well, this is Paul before he was saved. Sorry, there's no struggle before you're saved there between the two eyes. This is Paul as a saved man. Here, the unsaved man does not delight in the law of God. Sorry. See? "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I..." Just not I am. "Oh, wretched man, I... who shall deliver me from the body of death?" You know, where am I going to get deliverance here? I'm frustrated as a believer. Living constant frustration with this battle going on. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I may serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the old sin nature, law of sin." Now, this sets us up for Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 gives us the deliverance, the dynamics. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have victory. See? What we have in Romans chapter 7 is a Mexican standoff. You ever see one of those westerns? Two gunfighters go down the street. And all of a sudden, both of them pull their guns at the same time. And neither one of them shoots. They're at a standoff, Mexican standoff. You know, they're just no progress. They're both pointing and aiming their guns at each other. And then the cavalry comes and rescues the good guy. See? And that's the picture of Romans 7. There's a standoff. The two eyes are just, I want to do good, but I find evil. There's a struggle in me. And there's a standoff here. I need some help. See? Where does the help come from? It comes from chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 8, verse 1. The Holy Spirit is used more times in this chapter, mentioned more times than in any other chapter in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it is used twice as much as any other chapter in the New Testament. It's mentioned 21 times. The second closest is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Holy Spirit's mentioned, or the Spirit's mentioned 10 times. But the Spirit mentioned 21 times in this chapter. There's the emphasis in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this second part left out of the NASB, New American Standard. It should be a period there. The chapter ends in no condemnation. It begins in no condemnation and ends in no separation. Verse 2 talks about the law of the Spirit. Notice the Spirit's mentioned in verse 2. I'll give you the verses. Spirit's mentioned in verse 4. Verse 5. Spiritually mindedness is mentioned in verse 6. Verse 9. Three times the word Spirit. Verse 10, Spirit. Verse 11, Spirit. Twice. Verse 13, Spirit. Verse 14, Spirit. Verse 15, Spirit. Twice. Verse 16, twice, Spirit. Although human spirits are mentioned in verse 16b. Then we have verse 23, verse 26, twice. And verse 27, it ends there once. So the emphasis, verse 1 through 27, is on the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Like, I love verse 3, the way the King James reads, for what the law could not do. Is there something the law could not do? Yes. And that it was weak through the flesh. You mean my flesh. The law, there was weakness in the law, but it was through me. See, I failed. That's the problem. What the law could not do. God sending His own Son. Think about John 3:16, Jesus Christ. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that. Christ did not sin. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but, meaning He identified with our humanity, but minus sin. See? Condemned sin in the flesh, meaning in His human body, when He hung on the cross. Romans 6 all over again. He condemned that old sin nature in His body. And because of that, He later sent His Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Meaning the righteous demands that the law demanded. It can be fulfilled, notice, not by us. It's not by us. It's in us. See? Who, what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Meaning, if you're walking day by day by faith. You remember in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So, this is another faith application. If we're walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not self. No, I'm going to do this thing, no. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. What are you finding? The righteousness that the law demanded is being fulfilled in you by divine power. And so we need God's power available to us to serve Him. Now, verse 5 goes on in 6, those that are to flesh do mind the things of flesh, but they to Spirit do mind the things of Spirit. If you're carnally minded, guess what? That brings death. The carnal man, if he wants to serve self, that brings death. But the spiritually minded, what's the end result of you, the product of the spiritually minded person? Life and peace. The carnal mind is enemy against God and so forth. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he talks about positional realities now, but you are not in the flesh in your position, but in the Spirit. Now, I'll get into all these in detail. This is just an outline. And then verse 9 actually says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do all believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling them?
Yes. If you don't, you're not saved. That's what verse 9 says clearly. And he goes on about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, leading of the Holy Spirit. We have adoption by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, God is our Father. We can call God our Father. Abba, there's a prayer life by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, verse 16, gives us assurance. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, our human spirit. Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. And then we talk about the sufferings also in this life in verse 18. They're not even worthy to be compared with our future glorification. There's no comparison. Not even any comparison. And then he talks about the even the creation is under bondage in verse 19 through 23. But we're awaiting the redemption of our bodies. You know, by the Holy Spirit we will be redeemed one day and resurrection power. See? Verse 23. And then, even in our prayer life, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, the Spirit makes groaning for us when we don't know how to pray. Good verse for tonight. And He makes intercession for us, verse 27. So we have the ministries of the Holy Spirit here laid out in the spiritual life, that which we need for sanctification. Now verse 28. All things, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. Notice the condition. Lovers of God. Spiritual born-again believers. To those who are called according to His purpose. Then the plan of God. We're in God's plan. We'll just mention verse 30. Those He justified, them He also glorified. Our future glorification is guaranteed. God is for us. Verse 31. If that's true, if God is for us in this way, if we're in the eternal plan of God, who can be against us? The idea is, yes, there are people that will be against you, but they can't be against you and condemn you eternally because God's for you. Now, that's a thought to think through this week. God is for me. Doesn't matter what people think about me. God is for me. No one can condemn me. Then He spared His own Son, verse 32, for us. What about anyone condemning us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? God declared you righteous. Why will He condemn you? See? What about Christ who died? Who is He condemned? Christ that died? No, He's even interceding for you. Verse 34. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And these are things that are issues of sanctification that believers get into and think, God has abandoned me. No. Tribulation, trouble, distress, persecution, pressure from people, famine, nakedness, peril, you lose your job, your income. What about warfare, verse 35? That will not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then the pinnacle of this section, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power of Satan's demons, nor things present. What about the future? You worried about the future? Terrorists, things to come. Nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So He keeps on loving us. So we begin this chapter with no condemnation, and we end with no separation. And these things in Romans 6, 7, and 8 are critical to know for your sanctification. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this section of Scripture which tells us clearly how we can be sanctified and progressively grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in dependence upon You, Father. Dependence upon Your power. Realizing we were identified and that old man was judged with Your death on the cross. But not only that, we were identified with Your burial and resurrection. Now that we can walk in newness of life by Your divine power, Your Holy Spirit that lives in us. And Father, help us to have a sense of sonship, of adoption, of security,
of the power of God, even in our prayer life. And Father, motivate us by these things. Help us not to be the frustrated Christian, but the Christian who overcomes by the power of God. If there's anyone that doesn't know Christ as Savior, the gospel is clear. There's one thing you need to do. Around this Christmas time, God sent His Son to die. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, impeccable, sinless life. He died on your behalf on the cross to give you that perfect Christmas gift, eternal life. He was risen. He's risen again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this very day, and you can have eternal life as a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.